I think the most beautiful thing about being just one person is that you're just in one place at one time. And there's just so much of you. But Jesus wanted to do something when he entered into your life. At the day that he was visiting the woman at the well, there had to be 10,000 women in the same condition, needing the same touch. He wanted me to, and you to catch on to what happened when he entered our hearts. He wanted me and you to catch on. The whole reason he needed a vessel that was so split up like we are. See, we're just a little part of him. When he inhabits you, then he gets to go where you're at. So on any given day, there should be 10,000 women being ministered to by him. On any given day, there should be 10,000 women ministered to by him. That's what you and I are all about. God didn't want you just to serve him so that your life will be blessed. He didn't want you just to serve him so that you can do what you want to do. God's training us that he wants to live inside of us so that when he wants to be where you could be, he could be. So that he could be where you're at. But I can tell you, your flesh won't do what he would do. Your compassion won't do what he would do. Your thinking won't do what he'd do. Your blessing, you can't do what he'd do unless you're full of him. And that's why he's leading me and you into a place that gets rid of me. He's not interested in getting rid of me to be mean to me. He's not trying to be mean to me. He just knows that the more of me there is, the less of him there is. And when you encounter somebody who's mostly flesh, you encounter mostly flesh. And there'll be a little glimmer of Christ in them. And to a world lost in darkness, that glimmer of Christ is an astounding thing. But it certainly isn't what the woman at the well got. She didn't just get a glimmer. I mean, this woman got revelation. This woman encountered the Messiah, and he told her. She said, I know the Messiah's coming. He said, lady, may I introduce myself to you? You're talking to the Messiah. This woman at the well, whose life was an absolute shambles, believed him. She believed him. He could tell her, I'm the Messiah. That's astounding. Man, that is astounding. To have, be talking to somebody and then have them tell you, I'm God. I'm God. How could she stand there and go, okay, you're God. That's good. Now I'm talking to God. Well, that's a whole different conversation, shifting to higher gear here. That's what she did. She said, if you say you're God, you're God. No, there was something else going on there. She could feel God. Listen, when you feel God, there's something happens to you. You know you're in the presence of God. That woman could have met an awful lot of people that could have told her those same words, but she wouldn't have felt what she felt that day. When you come into the presence of God, you know you're in the presence of God. And that's what the world needs, is to know they've come in the presence of God. That's why the Bible said the whole creation is groaning and travailing. We're waiting for something. All of God's creation is waiting for one thing. I don't know how the doctrines of men bypass it. When the Bible said that the whole creation is groaning and waiting for a single thing, and that's the manifestation of the sons of God. Not so we can look at them and go, oh, wow, this is a deified human being. That isn't what God's talking about. The sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. When you meet a son of God, they can tell you what's going on in your life. They got power to set you free. Something inside of them is connecting you with God. That's what the whole creation is waiting for, is God. To walk with God and to talk with God and to encounter him. And that's why what the Spirit of the Lord is doing to me and you is shaking us down and taking away the flesh. He isn't doing it because he wants to be cruel to you, put you through the fire so that you'll feel bad. When you feel bad, when you're going through the fire, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. The Bible said that we need to rejoice. It said, count it all joy. Rejoice. Boy, it's not easy to do when you're going through the fire. I mean, when you feel fire burning out the dross,
I want you to go with me to Psalms 121. Talking about the Psalms of the ascending, the ascent, going up. There are 15 Psalms in a row, beginning with 120. There are songs in the King James Bible called Songs of Degrees. And they are songs of ascent, ascending. They build on each other. There were 1,500 years from Moses to Christ. Both of them built the temple of God. I can tell you that the temple of God is God's most important thing on the earth. The temple of God is the most important thing on the earth. Nothing on the earth means anything to God like the temple does, because you and I are the temple. The Bible said we are that temple not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The Bible said if any man destroy the temple of God, him will God destroy. He said, know you not that you have been bought with a price and you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. That's why the Bible devotes so much of itself to the temple. When you go into the Old Testament, most of the Old Testament is really devoted to telling us the pattern of the temple of God. And that's because God wants you and me to be able to take the measure of the pattern and from that pattern see what God wanted. But you can't bypass the pattern and say, okay, this is what God wants. That's what the doctrines of men have done. The doctrines of men have told you they can take any scripture they want and tell you some story about it. But if you understand the pattern of the temple, you know what God wants. When you came to the temple that Moses built, you saw white linen spread out in the desert. White linen spread in the desert. Around it were tents woven from black goat hair. So this contrast, the thing that you see is this tremendous contrast. You see the black against the white. Tremendous contrast. Outside of the tent is the world. Inside of that linen, now this isn't the tent, yeah, this is just the linen. This is just the outer court, the curtain, the hanging curtain. But that curtain, that white linen, the Bible said was the righteousness of the saints. It was held up by brass pillars capped with silver. Brass is judgment, silver is redemption. So what God told us in the tabernacle in the wilderness is if you want righteousness, you have to have God judge the things in your life, and then you have to bow yourself before Him and ask for His redemption, and that was what the silver was all about. So what God said is, you don't get righteousness because you do a doctrine, you get righteousness because you come to Me and let Me judge you, and I will judge you, and when I judge your life, you submit instantly, and 15 seconds after you bow, the redemptive power of God has changed your life. You don't have to get up and do a bunch of penance. You don't have to beat yourself with a whip. You don't have to crawl up a mountain of broken glass to get to God. God said, this is what righteousness is. And so when men tell you a different doctrine, you can go back to the tabernacle and say, this is where my righteousness comes from. It comes because the Spirit of God was sent to judge sin. Jesus said, when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin. So when the Holy Spirit's in the church, it's going to condemn sin in the flesh. That's what the Bible said it's going to do. So it condemns the sin in the flesh, and what should I do instantaneously? I should instantaneously surrender to God. I should not try to work. Listen, promises is not what we do. We promise. Okay, I'm going to do better. I'll do better. God, I'm going to do better. We start out by promising. God isn't interested in your promise you're going to do better. God said that isn't how you get righteousness. Righteousness comes from judgment, capped off by the redemptive power of God. So you just tell God, God, I am wretched, I am miserable, and I need You to create me in Your image. You're the Creator, God. I am clay. You're the potter. In Him we live and move and have our being. But the thing we do is we forget that He's the potter. We forget that He's the Creator. We forget that He's the one that does the work. If you and I do it, we're going to belabor the process. We're going to elongate it. Because He cannot take us to perfection through that attitude that I'm going to do better. Got interested in that. So the very first song of ascent we did Friday night, talking about the lying tongue, God delivered me from the lying tongue, dealing with religious attitudes. The first thing that Jesus did when he was baptized in the River Jordan was he was driven into the wilderness and he was tormented by the devil for 40 days. But during the time of torment, he saw the kingdoms of the world. Satan brought him to the kingdoms of the world, said, all these are mine, and I'll give them to you if you'll bow down and serve me. So Jesus up on the mountain discovers that the synagogue is not under God's dominion anymore. Jesus discovers on that mountain, the devil can't show him the synagogue and say, these are mine, I'll give them to you if you'll bow down to me. He sees the synagogue there, and he says, wait a minute. If you can offer me the synagogue, it must be under your dominion. Was the synagogue under his dominion? Listen, was the synagogue under the dominion of the devil? Sure, because when Jesus comes down off of the mountain, he goes into the synagogue, and the Bible said it was delivered to him the scriptures, and he stood up to read, which was his custom. He stands up in the synagogue to read, and what happens? He reads in Isaiah, and he begins to say, this day is this word fulfilled in your heart, and then he begins to bring the truth of it. He said, I'm going to tell you that I know you're not going to come in. He said, I'm not here to try and drag you into the kingdom of God. He said, this has been revealed to me up on the mountain that you're not going to come in. You're going to say unto me, physician, heal yourself. He said, there were a lot of widows in the days of Elijah, but none of them would take him in. So God had to send him to Sidon, to Zarephath, to a widow woman there who'd take him in. And he said, I want you to understand, if you won't take him in, if you won't take me in, somebody will. Somebody's going to take me in. He said, I'm not here this morning to beg you to take me in. I used to read in the synagogue hoping you'd hear what I had to say and believe me. But I'm not here this morning begging you to believe what I've got to say. I saw the synagogue under the power of Satan. He offered to me that he could give it to me. I'm not here to get what he can give me. I'm here for what God can give me. I'm not interested in what's born of the will of man, nor by the will of the flesh, but I want that which is born of the Spirit of God. Jesus said, there's been a line drawn in the sand. I didn't come down this morning to try and woo and court your heart because I believed that you and I could come into some kind of relationship because I wooed you with the word. I've come down here with the recognition that you despise me. You hate who I am. You despise the truth. You're just like your fathers were. Whoa, they said, excuse me. But the priests don't talk like that. Jesus said, yeah, well, if the priest would have been up on the mountain 40 days tormented of the devil and found out that the synagogue had somehow slipped out of the power of a sovereign God who had ordained it to be a way of reconciliation between him and man, if they'd have known what happened to him, they'd have bowed their knee and come out of that thing. But he said, you don't know what's happened to you. He said, God didn't send me to beg you to come back to him. He sent me to tell you, fix me something to eat first. And he said, you won't. You won't. Let me tell you. First time I came to Lawrence, Kansas, that's what I was trying to do. Woo the city. Come on, you know, come out to the tent. I wanted to tell people wonderful things so they just come out and listen to the gospel. Last night I realized they ain't coming. City ain't coming. You might as well preach it just as hard as you know it's true. That's what we're coming into. You might as well make up your mind, hey, I'm not going to draw the world in by kissing lips at the world. You're not going to make church people happy because you kiss around on their pastors. You're not going to make the church world happy. They're not going to be happy until your anointing is sold out like Abraham did Sarai. You're going to lose your anointing to them. They want you to preach. They want you to come in and be a part of their kingdom, but they want to rule over you. They want their mind to be your mind. The Bible said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. God didn't raise me up so I could get the mind of what you want to do. God didn't tell me that you ought to tell me what you want. God told me I ought to get from him what he wants. Then come and bring it to you. That's leadership from God. So Jesus came down off that mountain and said, I'm going to tell you. I found out that the lying lips and the tongues of men have devised a system and you've fallen into it and I'm going on. And the Bible said they were going to throw him off the brow of the hill. That's his first sermon. Welcome to the renewal ministry. He said, I've come for reformation. You guys need a reformation. He said, I you don't even know who Martin Luther is, but I do. But I'm starting the thing right here. We're doing reform. I'm pounding a thesis to the door of the synagogue this morning. That's what he said. He said, I'm here to tell you my 95 points. And I don't guess he got all the way down through that. And they just drag him out. They were going to throw him off the brow of the hill. Said, this is your offering this morning. Throw him off the brow of the hill. That is what happens when you really come to know God and you begin to see the spiritual difference. And that's what happened in Psalms 120. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. See, they were talking about God, but they weren't serving God. Psalms 121. God said, first thing I want you to understand is that there is a religious war going on. God said, I want my temple to know there's a religious war going on. Why? Because the world's building a temple too. So the world's building a temple too. So the very first thing that God starts dealing with you and me about, and that's what these ascents are. You can't ascend up to God until you come into God. We're not talking about people don't know God. If you don't know God, you can't start ascending up. You don't understand what's the problem. See, if you don't know God, you know that the church world's divided. You cannot be 15, 16 years old in this country and not know there are churches everywhere. You can't be 15, 16, you can't be 12 years old. At 12 years old, I knew, hey, there's a lot of churches in this city. I grew up in Denver, Colorado. Man, I knew there were churches all over that city. And I knew they didn't fellowship, and I knew that they didn't get along. 12 years old, I knew the churches didn't get along. How many of you are older than 12 and you don't know that churches fuss and fight? I mean, they do in Lawrence. They do in Topeka. You can have a church within two blocks of another church, and they don't share their sanctuaries. Say, hey, you guys don't build another church. Man, we got a great big building here. That's why schools do it, don't they? You don't build a whole school for fifth grade. Whole school for sixth grade. See, that's what we've done in churches. The kindergarten teacher won't let anybody go to first grade. Kindergarten teacher said, you're mine. I'm building the biggest kindergarten in Dallas. You go in her class, man, she got some kids that their legs won't fit under the desk anymore. Great big hairy arms, tattooed chests. Still in kindergarten, but she's got the biggest class you ever saw. And she's proud of herself. She's got 5,000 in her kindergarten class. And they ain't got nobody in first grade. They ain't got nobody in first grade. She runs the first grade teachers down. She makes those little kindergarten kids afraid of the first grade teacher. She runs them down and says, you can't trust that first grade teacher. She'll take you to hell. She's worse than the boogeyman. You better be afraid of the first grade teacher. She'll tear you up. She's a deceiver. She's a liar. And she wants to take your soul to hell. She's been sent by the devil. Man, I thought going into seventh grade was a lot like that. If my sixth grade teacher would have told me to be afraid of them seventh grade teachers, I wouldn't have never went to seventh grade. Ever. Ever. Well, that's what happens when you start growing up in a church and you begin to grow up and mature in the Spirit of God. Nobody knows how to send you on to the next level. Nobody knows how to get it straight. The church has never got it straight. There's people that know a lot more than I know, but what happens is it takes the Spirit of God to move you on. You've got to get what I'm talking about. You've got to come out of the religious attitude that says, hey, everybody's going to heaven. Everybody ain't going to heaven. Only those who know the truth are going to heaven. See, people say, boy, that's too narrow. Jesus said it was narrow. Jesus said it's just a real narrow road. The devil says, oh, you got to be broad-minded. One of the worst things you can be called now is narrow-minded. You know that? My mind is so narrow. That's probably why I can't remember anything. My mind is so narrow, it's like I try to put information in there. It's just too narrow to get in there. I say, brother, you're really narrow-minded. I'm narrow-minded. Yes, I am narrow-minded because I'll tell you something. When somebody lies to you and wants to destroy you, they're not your friend. If the end of the thing is destruction, they're not your friend. And if I'm so broad-minded, I let you go, listen, there are judges that give children. There are judges who give children to parents who abuse them sexually and physically. There are judges who do that. They are what we would call a broad-minded judge. But you wouldn't want to be the child. See, you wouldn't want to be the child. That's true. Homosexuals. See, the country says, you got to be broad-minded. Don't be narrow-minded about homosexuals. They brought us AIDS. They gave us AIDS. The world knows it. Homosexuals gave AIDS to the heterosexuals. Now they're talking, well, heterosexuals have it. Yeah, because you guys put it in the bloodline. Because you guys went off and sold your blood and tainted the blood. We go, oh, I'm real uncomfortable with this because I've been taught in school that we should be accepting of everybody. Let me tell you something. If Christians would have brought AIDS to the world, they'd have them in prisons right now. If you stand out in front of an abortion clinic, they are throwing people in prison, jails right now, who are standing out in front of abortion clinics, fighting against abortion clinics. They're throwing them in jail. Those are Christians. They're throwing them in jail because they dare to stand out and defy the government law. True. So there's that kind of spirit that says, you give us trouble, we'll throw you in jail. But the homosexuals can bring you AIDS, give it to the world, say, hey, here, America, is the stuff. Listen, the Soviet Union has now made it an offense to come into the Soviet Union. You can only stay so long if you got to. You have to be blood tested to go in the Soviet Union. You have to be blood tested to go in the Soviet Union. They said, well, how are they going to make that work? Let me tell you how the Soviet Union makes that work. They don't ask you, do you want to? They don't ask you nothing, do you want to? They just tell you, you are going to get the blood tested. People say, well, how are you going to determine? You're just going to be on the first boat out. And they're going to stamp USA on their head. Pow, put them on a little boat and we'll just take them. Come on. We got a society that says, yeah, it ain't that much of a problem. Our country's telling people it ain't much of a problem. Folks, it is a terrible problem. It has now moved into the leading cause of death, and there is no way to get rid of it, and it is very infectious. And people who spread it don't know they're spreading, because most of them don't know they've got it in the beginning. And there are people who hate women who purposely spread it to women. They use it as a weapon of destruction. People say, oh, that's too cruel. I don't like this church service. That's because you've been given all kinds of information. Listen, when I was a kid, I remember when people were talking about Playboy being sophisticated reading. They said, this is not a trash magazine. Playboy is sophisticated reading. I didn't know anybody in the ninth grade that read the articles. I said, well, take out all the pictures and see if you sell the sophisticated reading. Let's just take out the stuff, the advertisement, and see what we sell here. See if it'll work on its own merits. Let me tell you something. God knew that Satan had a way of making people say, well, yeah, you're narrow-minded. Why, the human body's beautiful. You bet it's beautiful. Ouch, it's beautiful. But I can tell you that not everybody looks like the people in Playboy. So what the devil has done is he's tried to, listen to me seriously, this is serious. The devil has tried to tell women, you know, if you don't look like this, you're nobody. And you try to tell yourself, yeah, I'm okay. Then you look in the mirror and you go, I'm not okay. I hate myself. See, the devil has done something to the heart of people because what he said is, hey, this is what's beautiful. You know, the heart of a person is what's beautiful. I mean, that's the truth. The heart of a person is what's beautiful. If you know them, there's something about that. It transcends all the external stuff. It does. It just transcends all the external stuff. We've got to get down to the issues that say the reality of a person is the inside of them. And that's what God said. But what's happened is we've got this broad-minded attitude. God said, I know, I'm not asking you to be broad-minded. I'm asking you to believe the truth. But see, people say, well, I'm sophisticated because I am so sophisticated, I am tolerant. Tolerance isn't sophistication. Tolerance is not sophistication. It's not. When the world was killing the Jewish people during World War II, were you sophisticated if you were tolerant and a Jewish family came knocking at your door in the middle of the night? And you're so sophisticated, you're tolerant of the death that's being wreaked on them. And you turn them into the death camps, you're a tolerant person? Because you let the destroyer destroy, that's tolerance? This is tolerance? That's not tolerance. That's cowardice. That's cowardice. 90% of the church, 90% of the church came under the Reich ministry. 90% of the church in Germany came under the Reich ministry. 5% of the church turned against the Third Reich, said, you're wrong. They went into the concentration camps and died. Bonhoeffer, Friedmayr. These people went into the concentration camps and died. Said, we're not going to turn around, Christian. These people said, we cannot set tolerant while you're destroying people just to destroy them. Satan was in that thing. Satan was in that thing to kill the Jewish people before God brought them to their physical homeland. God was going to bring the physical Jewish man home so that you and I, as Gentile people, could look at physical Israel and say, God keeps his word. Because since the days of Nebuchadnezzar, they hadn't had a homeland. And God said, in the last days, I'll bring them back to their homeland. So you can look at physical Israel, and then they didn't take Jerusalem. God didn't let them take Jerusalem when they took their homeland back. And the reason he did that is because he didn't want you and I to think it was just because they dreamed up in their own mind to take the land back. So they didn't get the city of Jerusalem that they wanted, but they got the rest of that strip of land. They didn't get the city of Jerusalem until 1967. So God is telling you, I want you to know this is me, not you. This is me, not them. And you and I can look at it and have a confidence-building thing because God's still doing today what He said He would do. And that's the kind of God that we serve. We've got to go back to believing in God as the absolute. We've got to go back to accepting Him and His Word as being true. So what the Spirit of the Lord's telling us is, the devil wants to say, hey, you can be broad-minded. It's great to be broad-minded until you're the victim of someone else's broad-mindedness. Once you become a victim, you don't want people to be that broad-minded. You don't want them to be that broad-minded. And what God's doing is bringing us into an understanding that says, hey, we're going to go up from where we're at. But I'm going to bring a church into a place that says, hey, there's some stuff that's wrong. And I don't mind telling you it's wrong. I don't mind preaching the truth of the matter. It's going to get hot. It's going to get hot. Now I can tell you that what God's doing to me and you is He's freeing us from this attitude that says everything that holds the Bible up is God sent and God ordained. That was what Psalms 120 was. Let's start this ascent up towards the tabernacle of God. Not a tabernacle. The tabernacle of God. Let's start from this foundation that God has laid in the tabernacle of Moses and let's go up into a higher place. What He told us was, you're going to find out that there's a lot of people holding up Bibles and they're lying. And that's hard to understand, but it's truth. Psalms 121 says this, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Now God said, what we're going to do is we're going to start out with this attitude. I'm going to leave man's theology behind and I'm going to go get a hold of God. Does that sound too simplistic? I'm going to leave what everybody says behind. I'm going to go get a hold of God. Can you go get a hold of God? Can you personally go get a hold of God? Absolutely. 12 years old. Jesus knew what was going on in the Word. Talked with the people. Somebody said, well, that was God. That was God. David, as a young man, teenager, took on Goliath. Daniel, Fred was talking about Daniel. Dan was just a young man. Shadrach, Meshach. They're called the Hebrew children. They weren't called Hebrew children just because they were Hebrews. They were called children because they were young. These are just children when they come into Babylon. But God had put His wisdom and understanding in them, and they stood against the kingdom. These children stood against the kingdom. God's going to raise up some people. If you and I aren't going to do what God's called us to, and I believe we are, God will raise up someone else. I do not intend to have God have to raise somebody else up to do what He called me to do. So the psalmist David said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Now I want to remind you that this is Jesus. You're reading His diary. This is the diary of the Christ as He walked the earth. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. Now you see, we're out in the wilderness, aren't we? Because we need that shade in the wilderness. And the Bible said there was this cloud over Israel by day that led them, and a pillar of fire by night. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Now I want you to notice that in verse 3 he said, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. As God leads us into a place where He moves us out of the religious attitudes, where we first begin to understand that everybody that says they're having church isn't necessarily sent from God, something frightening begins to happen to you. There's this sense, as God begins to reveal His truth to you, there's this sense that begins to come onto you that people who want to know the truth are being lied to. And I can tell you that's a very frightening thought to think. When God first begins to reveal truth to you, the fact that He's telling you that there are liars preaching the gospel, it should impact you this way. If there are liars preaching the gospel, then there are people who are believing those lies who think they're believing the truth. And that should alert you to the fact that, hey, something's really wrong here. And I can tell you, most Christians know something can't be right. Everybody cannot say they're right. The Catholic Church says that to go into heaven, you have to be a part of the Catholic Church. You have to receive their communion. That the priest only, the Catholic, Roman Catholic priests, Catholic means universal, but the Roman Catholic Church, which came from the roots of Rome, it was an assertive government. When the Roman Empire declined, what was left was a church structure. You understand that, don't you? That the Roman Empire ruled the world, and when the Roman Empire went into decline, what was left was a church hierarchy who reserved power for themselves. And so they began to fill in this Roman Empire with a spiritual kind of government. So the Pope then became a powerful entity governmentally. So the Roman Empire then was transferred over to what we call the Roman Catholic Church. Now, in the beginning what happened was this hierarchy established the fact that, and they did it step by step, what we now know as the Roman Catholic Church, and their doctrines wasn't what they had in the beginning even. But they did say that Peter was their first pope. And they go back to the scripture where Jesus told Peter, this revelation that you've had, he said, who do men say that I am? Peter finally said, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed art thou, because flesh and blood hasn't revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Then he changes Peter's name, and he said, and thou art Peter, meaning a rock, and he said, upon this rock, because he's talking about this revelation of Jesus being the Christ. He said, on this rock, which is not knowing him physically. The whole point of the thing was, he was saying, who do men say that I am? They said, well, those who've seen you, some say you're Elijah, some say you're, some say you're that prophet. Well, he said, well, who do you say that I am? He said, well, they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. He said, well, but who do you guys say that I am? Peter said to him then, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, that's spiritual revelation. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. You watching me didn't reveal that to you, Peter. You living with me didn't reveal that to you. You listening to me preach didn't reveal that to you. My Father revealed that to you. You couldn't know that without spiritual revelation. God has to just divinely from heaven reveal to you He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's why what God's doing to us is, when you read John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You can't understand the revelation of that until the Spirit of God makes it alive to you. But when the Spirit of God turns that alive to you, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Every time you pick up your Bible, you know that you are fellowshipping with Jesus Christ. Every time you pick up your Bible, you know that you're having a communion with Him. You know when you open your Bible that He's talking to you. When you recognize that and you put it in that kind of sovereign power, when you open your Bible with that kind of reverence that you know it's Him, something's happening to you. That's why people say, well, I don't understand the Bible. Understand the Bible? Understand the Bible? It's communication from Christ. Man, there's all kinds of stuff I don't read that I don't understand in there. I open my Bible and there's all kinds of stuff I don't understand. It's like, man, maybe if I turn that sideways, wow, that's, I don't know, what is that? I look and I've got a 26 translation Bible. I look in the 26 translations. I look through the 26 translations. Sometimes I'm and just feel just exactly like I did when I started. It's like, all 26 of those guys didn't make it clear. And then what do? I go to my knees. I expect when I'm reading to have the Spirit of God reveal to me. Do you know that? You do too. I expect while I'm reading for the Spirit of God to open the Word to me. And when He doesn't, I want to know why. And there's some things I don't need to know. There's some things He'll reveal to other people. So there's a lot of the Bible I don't even understand. And I just have to leave it alone. It's like, And there's things in the Bible I really, really want to understand. I mean, there's stuff in the Bible that I wish I could understand. It's like, I don't understand that. And I wish I did. When the Bible said that Jesus, when He was crucified, went into the bowels of the earth and talked to the people who died in the days of Noah. Who during the days of Noah, during the long suffering of God, and then He went and preached to them. I'd like to know how you could be wherever they were after they died and Him come preach to you and you tell Him, I'm not interested. I mean, here we are and there you are. I mean, last thing I remember was I was drowning. So you'd have to explain to me that. I mean, it's like, I don't know. Did anybody in here understand that? See me later. Or stand up now. It don't make no difference to me. But it's like, I mean, I can't imagine being a whole bunch of people all there together. You're all hell. You go, how'd you get it? Well, you know, I drowned. Well, I did too. I drowned Thursday. I didn't drown until Friday afternoon. I climbed a tree on the top of the mountain. Man, that wind was blowing. I was holding on. I was just going to live as hard as I could. But I finally blew over and drowned it. Anybody here live later than Friday afternoon? Yeah, I did. I was swimming on a log. I was just hanging on that thing. Come on, you guys, don't tell me people didn't try to live in the days of that stuff. Now they're all there in this holding place, this spiritual holding place, and Jesus, the Bible said Jesus comes and preaches to them. I don't know about you, but I think that must have been one sweet service. I read down something and I go, man, I don't get that. I don't get it. I just leave it. God's still God. One of these days I'll probably run into some 9-year-old kid and he'll be sitting there reading the Bible. I go, you understand what you're reading there? He'll say, yeah, I do. He'll say, you know this over here in Jude? I'll sit down and say, tell me about that. You think God don't do that kind of stuff? I mean, there's been a lot of times I've wanted to know what the scriptures meant and God send somebody along. There they'd be, telling me about it. Man, I'd know it's God. That's what God's doing to you. That's what God's doing to me, is making us understand this revelation. John 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word is God, and the Word was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. You get clear over to Revelation. The Bible said He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself, and His name is called the Word of God. He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself, and His name is called the Word of God. When you come into that kind of sweet fellowship, that kind of sweet communion with Christ, you come into a whole different realm. He said, He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. How many believe that God won't suffer your foot to be moved? He said, He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. I mean, that's one of the first things that happens to us when we come into this revelation that says, hey, wait a minute, if everybody's not right, how do you know who is? I've used this example a lot, but you guys, it's like if I had 50 glasses of water out here, that would only represent some of the churches in this area. And if I put poison in all but one or two, I mean deadly poison, and then I move those glasses around, and I told you, now we're going to drink out of these glasses. You choose the glass. That's what Christianity's become in America. Man, you just got to decide who's got the truth. And see, it feels frightening to people. It's like, man, I don't know what to do. And so you just hope. People just go join a church and just hope. Man, I hope I'm right. Man, I hope this is the right place. Man, I hope this is... Man, I hope... And then so what they're doing now? Now we're finding educated men. If the guy's got a doctor's degree, I mean, come on, if he's a doctor, he's got to know something. You guys, I know doctors who amputated the left foot of a man that wanted his right foot amputated. If a doctor don't know his right foot from his left foot, I don't think my soul ought to be in a doctor's hands. I'm not trying to be critical. Those of you that are doctors, ease up, ease up. Go easy on me. Worst thing you can do is preach to a room full of physicians about doctors. But the truth of the thing is, what God's saying is, it isn't a matter of trusting somebody who's super educated. We live in a society that we trust people that are most educated. You go in and talk to your doctor. Where'd you graduate from school? I didn't. I learned from my friend. You learned from your friend? Yeah, I did. He's a smart old boy, too. Was he a doctor? Oh, no. No, he learned from his friend. No. You're not going to have somebody do your tonsils that don't know what a tonsil is. I got to go look in the book. It's the truth. There was a doctor going to do surgery on my grandmother in Nebraska. This is the truth. I am not lying to you. And she said that she wasn't going to have the surgery unless I could go in the operating room with her. That's the truth. And man, I went and told the nurse, I said,
My grandmother said that she won't go in there unless I go into the operating room with her, but if I do, she will. The lady sneered at me. Sneered at me. She said, then I'll let you go in the operating room. So, man, she just was hateful to me and talked to me 2 or 3 minutes about it. I said, well, where's the doctor at? She said, the doctor is not going to let you go in the operating room. I said, okay, where would he be right now? So she tells me, and I went and told the doctor. I said, my grandmother said that if I could go in the operating room with her, that she'd have that operation. She had cancer in the stomach. She had a block in the top of her stomach, and they wanted to operate on her, and she didn't. She was afraid. And this is the truth. Fred was there. And I went and told the doctor that, and he said, well, scrub up. And he said, you go tell the head nurse of the surgical unit that you need the gown and the hat. And he said, you get scrubbed up. They'll show you how to scrub up. And they said, you come and he said, they'll take you back into the back room where I'm going to come in, and I'll scrub up, and we'll go in there together. So I went and got that nurse. I said, he told me that you could tell me where I could scrub up and get gowned. She didn't know my grandma. My grandma was a very persuasive woman. And that doctor had been trying to get her to do that surgery. She'd been in the hospital for days. She'd been in and out of the hospital for weeks. And he'd been begging her, please let us just do the surgery, Mrs. Williamson. And finally, on this particular day, they were completely out of options. And she said, if my grandson can go in there with me, then I'll go in there. And if he don't, I won't. And he said, he will. Get her ready for surgery. Back in there waiting for him. He came in and scrubbed up. Or before he came in to scrub up, I was waiting in there for him. He came into his little office and he got a book off of the shelf. And he looked it up alphabetically. Got this thing out. Looked at it. It was the stomach. And he read about this stuff, what he was going to do. I'm watching this doctor, this surgeon, reading about what he's going to do. I was going to read it and make sure he did it right. Because I'm wondering, why are you reading about it now? I mean, shouldn't you have done that in school? I mean, not that I'm asking any questions, but aren't we a little late to find out what a stomach looks like? I'd like to have somebody that has a little more, we do this all the time attitude. You know what I'm saying? He read that book. Man, he's reading the book, making little notes. I'm thinking, making notes? I want to go say, Grandma, don't do it. Grandma, don't do it. The man don't know what he's doing. We've got to come into a place, though, that the church knows that there's something different than education. We've got to come into a place where the Spirit of God gives us understanding. But what God's trying to tell us is that we've thought of education as the center part. But God's telling us that what we've got to do is come into this thinking that says, I look to the hills from whence cometh my help. I'm going to get my eyes back on God. I'm not looking to man for my help. I've got to elevate my eyes. I can look down at man. I can look at things. But that isn't the direction God wants me to go. And so we come from this place that says, I got to tell you, I got to warn you, there's some problems out there in the world. And they say they're right. They say they're leaders and they're going to take you to God. They don't know God, and worse than that, they're going to destroy you. Then when you find that out, God said, I know it's going to make you afraid. So what I'm going to tell you is, as we ascend this thing, the very next step is, get your eyes on me. Get your eyes on me. Don't be afraid. I am the God who's there. That's what most Christians don't realize. Where Jesus said, my sheep will know my voice. You guys, I can't think of anything more important for you and I. If I know His voice, this voice of God, I can't be led astray by the devil. Now, if I don't bother to know His voice, then anyone can come along and tell me God sent him. That's why you know that right now. Most of you are going, oh yeah, this repeat sermon. Repeat sermon. But you guys, this is the foundation you're going to use because the world is lost in confusion. You can't tell them something's wrong with the religious house and that some churches are going to hell without the power of God that can get them into a sense of safety. You can't tell somebody their surgeon can't do them any good unless you've got a surgeon that can help them. You don't want to tell people on a sinking ship the ship's sinking unless you got lifeboats. They'll kill each other. That's the truth. If you don't have any doors in the building, don't scream fire. That's true. People run all over each other. People get trampled all the time in buildings. A lot of people die in fires, not from the flames and smoke, but because they got trampled in buildings. That's true. So what God's teaching us is, you've got to come into a place of you understanding what people feel like. So when you start talking to people, hey, the churches aren't preaching the truth, you guys, that's true. And you've got to be able to take it into this understanding that says, wait a minute, when Jesus came, there were churches everywhere. There were synagogues everywhere. And His message was, they're wrong. They've missed God. He said, if you want salvation, I'm it. You think it's going to be easier? No. That's the great deception that's going to take place in the last days. And it's not going to be the educated and mighty that are going to come along and be able to say that. They're going to be the copycats and the imitators that are going to come along. But God's building a church that knows Jesus Christ. I'm not telling you I'm the way. I'm telling you Jesus is the way. And He's still real. He's still alive. He still hears you when you pray. He will still talk to you day by day. So your soul doesn't have to be rested in me. Your soul has to be rested in Him. And that's what the Bible bears out. So what you've got to make yourself understand is that as you're taking people from religious confusion, you've got to point to the fact that there's a God who is. That there's a God who hears. That there's a God who walks with them. That there's a God who talks with them. You and I know this stuff. But I can tell you, you knowing it isn't enough. You're going to have to be able to share it. You're going to have to know that that's what people need. So if Jesus took the time in the Scriptures to show us that you've got to take away people's fears. The woman at the well did that. Jesus said, go get your husband. She don't have a husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, that's true. The man you're living with isn't your husband. But you guys, the very next discussion they have is where the true church is. I've talked about it all the time, but that's the very next point of discussion. If he knows anything, she wants to know where the true church is. If you know anything, people are going to want to know where in the world do you go for truth. And you guys, you better have a better answer than I don't know. Then, well, I don't know any place. You guys, you better have a better answer than that. And that's why what I've told people all the way from the time I was in the jail ministry, I told them, get a hold of Jesus. I mean, men in jails and prisons, they can stay in a jail cell and get a hold of God. You can't lock them up. You can't put them in the hole and keep them away from God. God would visit them in the hole. I've seen men that came to Jesus alone in a jail cell in the middle of the night. It proved to me that God was where they were. And that He could bring them up into a power of His own salvation. They didn't need to do no come down to the altar and repeat after me prayer. Man, they just fell into glory. That's the way God does. But what you've got to understand is that the God who can win people's souls in prison can win people's souls on the street. He's God. And you've got to be able to take people that kind of understanding. Hey, wait a minute. Yes, there's a lot of lies out there. So get to know Jesus the shepherd. Man, listen to me. If you knew truly, just let me give you an example here. If you knew truly that Jesus Christ, the real Messiah, the true truth, honestly, was in Atlanta, Georgia, and that He healed the sick and raised the dead, if you knew He was now on the earth in Atlanta, Georgia, wouldn't you go to Atlanta? Hey, when you knew somebody that was diseased and dying of sin, wouldn't you take him to Atlanta? I mean, wouldn't you want to run a train to Atlanta? Well, that's what He wants us to understand, is that He is. That He is, not that He was, and not that He's coming back. 99% of Christianity talks about Jesus coming back. There's a mentality that says He's up in glory, way off in glory somewhere. Yeah, we pray, but our prayers have to wind their way up through this labyrinth to somehow reach His ears. The reality of who He is so far removed from the reality of what He is. There's a difference that you can't transcend with just your thinking. It takes the revelation to know where He's at. And that's why you've got to tell people, hey, I know you're afraid. I know you're afraid, but He's here. He's with you. He walks with you. He talks with you. That's where you and I are bringing people into this understanding. So you can't just tell people, hey, there's just a lot of lies out there. Sure, that's true. But you've got to be able to take them to the hills. You've got to elevate their eyes up to a God who does not change. So He said, I'll look to the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. Where did your help come from? The Lord. The Lord. The Lord. Man, when you know that, when you memorize that, when you say that, when you believe that, my help comes from the Lord. Man, if I'm discouraged, my help comes from the Lord. If I don't understand what something is in the Word of God, my help comes from the Lord. I go back to the Lord. And as you live that way, you're going to be able to show other people that they can live that way. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Now listen, I want to read, let's go to Acts 47. I want to read some of that real quick. We're there. And it's not long, just 11 verses. Listen, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea. Did I tell you Psalms 46? What did I tell you? There's no such thing, you guys. I'm going to read Acts 20. Now listen, for those of you who'd like to know, we are going to read Acts 20, 24. Now if you added those together, you'd get 44. But if you try to go to Acts 47, you will only get very close. There are none. But go back with me to Psalms. Excuse me, I was going to go to Acts, but now I'm going to Psalms, and I'm going to Psalms 46. So just get where I'm at. Give me no trouble, you guys. Rowdy crowd. Psalms 46. You guys all looked up at me like, what? Send us to Acts and it ain't there? I saw two of you praying. It's like, I'm going back to God. I'm going to ask, Lord, this man is obviously does not know where he's at. So I need help. We sing these songs. I don't know of any chapter in the Bible that has so many songs brought out of it. When you start reading Psalms 46, it's like, man, I know that song. Oh, wait a minute, I know that song. There's that other song. So as you read down through there, you're saying, man, you guys are all going to be singing. I mean, there's no way around it. But he said, look, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Is this a God afar off or a God near? He's a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. Why won't I be afraid? Why won't I be afraid? Do I really have a good reason to not fear? Sure. My reason to not be afraid is because I have a very present help in the time of trouble. He's my refuge, and he's my strength. If I have a refuge, I hide in it. If I have strength, I can either fight or stand or flee. Do you understand that? He is both my refuge and my strength. So I am really taken care of by this power of his presence. He's my refuge. I hide in him. But he is my strength as well. Now I can tell you, you wouldn't think you'd need strength if you had a refuge, true? If you have a refuge, what do you need strength for? But he's both, because in your lifetime, in your Christian walk, you're going to need both. Sometimes you're going to find him a refuge. Sometimes you're going to find him strength. True? Sometimes you're going to find him a refuge. Sometimes you're going to find him strength. So the times that he becomes your refuge, he covers you up. And which do you like best? I rest my case. When he gives us strength, it's always, hang on, hang on, hang on. Help me, Jesus, help me. We should have a song like that, shouldn't we? Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. You guys, how safe would you feel? Though the earth be removed? How big is that? Is that bigger than the U.S. buying $1 billion in one day? I mean, the earth be removed? It's like, here we're standing on what? The rock, you're right. Nancy knows everything. I mean, though the earth be the earth, I mean, we're starting with kind of the big deal first, isn't it? It's like, no, if they took the earth away, how would you feel in the morning? Most of us think, well, would I lose my job? Though the earth be removed? I mean, we're just cutting right to the... You could take the earth away, I'm okay. You guys, how would you like to be in a jet 35,000 feet in the air and have them take your jet away? About 600 miles an hour, 35,000 feet in the air, and 70 below zero. That's where it, you know, that's where you're at. Man, you're just cruising over to Denver, and the pilot comes on and says, we're at 35,000 feet, the outside temperature is the ambient temperature, 70 degrees below zero, and we're cruising at 600 miles an hour. And you're just telling yourself, man, this is wonderful, and you're reading your magazine. And some of us don't think about it's 70 degrees below zero out there, and I'm 7 miles in the air. Some of us don't think like that. And you can always tell those people in the airplanes that are not thinking that because they're the ones that are reading their magazine or they're sleeping. Those whose eyes look like they are a horse corralled in a canyon somewhere and they're about to be ridden for the first time, those are the people that are thinking, it is 70 degrees below zero outside of this airplane. I am 7 miles in the air. I hope that pilot knows what he's doing. Or you're worrying about the wings. Man, I hope the wings are on this, damn it. So the psalmist David said, hey, look, I've got this confidence. I am safe. If you took the earth away, I'm safe. See, 7 miles in the air is just about as high. I mean, I think of that as like taking the earth away. He said, I'm okay, though the earth be removed. So when you're thinking about your problems, stop and think, hey, let's look at this from this perspective. Is the earth gone? Not yet. Okay, so it ain't that bad. Boy, you guys must have been having a bad week last week. What? What? Do you know something I don't know about the earth going away? Listen, there is a river. The streams thereof, whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Nope. But we're talking about a place. We're talking about the place. We're talking about a right place. What he tells us is, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. I can tell you where that river comes from. The Bible said in Ezekiel that it came out from underneath the altar in the temple. That's the river. I can show you the river in the book of Ezekiel. I can show you the river in the book of Revelation. There's only one river that makes glad the city of God. And it is in the tabernacle of God. Now listen to me. What does that tell me? It tells me the river's in a very narrow place. You can tell yourself all you want, I'm going to go to the river of God. You can go to Colorado River. You can go to the Arkansas River. You can go to the Missouri River. You can go to the Kansas River. But if you don't get to the river of God, the river of God, you're fooling yourself. And there are people that can put signs all along the Kansas River, welcome to the river of God, if they want to. But if it doesn't start in the altar of God, a supernatural river, if it does not start in the altar, you go and read the book of Ezekiel, in the 40th chapters in there, where that river runs out of the altar, runs out of the temple, from the east side of the altar. This is a supernatural river. Its source, the headwaters of this river is God. So the headwaters of this river is God. And that's why what he's telling us is, this is how narrow it is. There's only one real river. It runs out of the real altar. I can't claim to control it. I do not control it. You can't claim to control it. You do not control it. You and I are going to have to go to the headwaters to get to the river too. You and I are going to have to go to the headwaters to get to the river. You and I are going to have to show up in the temple, God's temple, at God's appointed place. That's why it's so important for you and I to figure out what God is doing in our lives, to let the Spirit of God reveal to us what is happening so that we can rest in His faithfulness. When God sends me somewhere, I stay. Why? Because that's where the headwaters are. That's where the river runs. Where I am under the obedience of God, the river of God runs. God is in the midst of her.
She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. This is what's going to happen in the last days when the heathen rage and the kingdoms are moved. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. That is where you've got to be. You with him? Oh yeah. But him with you as well. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Not just any God, but we've defined it now. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease. How did he make wars to cease? Desolation in the earth. Desolation in the earth. You think you can get men to quit fighting? Think you can get men to quit fighting? It's a tough thing, you guys. God's going to do that. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. Okay, reread verse 8. Look at the condition he sets up. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He speaketh the bow, he breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. He did that. And I can tell you there's burning. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. In when? In what kind of time? All kinds of turmoil going on. Wars have ceased because the earth's become desolate. Now how safe are you? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. That's the kind of attitude he says. Look, I'm talking about coming into a place where you understand that you're safe. Now go with me to Acts. Really. 20. 24. And I guess we can read earlier than that. You're about out of here. I'm going to let you catch the... Acts chapter 20. Let's read from verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. He had a war continuously with the religious people. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. He's bound in the Spirit first. Not knowing the things that shall befall me there. I don't know what's going to happen to me there. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. How would you like to have the Holy Spirit tell you that afflictions were going to happen to you? That you were going to be bound and afflicted? I want you to go up to Jerusalem so you can get bound and afflicted up there. You're going to get bound and afflicted up there. Man, he just packs his bag and heads off for the city. He said, this is what I know. He said, the only thing I know, I don't know what it is that's going to happen to me. How many of you have dreams and you want to know what every little detail of the thing is? God just says, I'm just telling you, you know, bonds and affliction await you. Ah! Help me, Jesus. That's human nature, right? More than religion? Yeah. If you're just here because you enjoy coming to Little Compton because it's a beautiful drive on a spring Sunday morning,
you're going to miss the point, because I can tell you that bonds and affliction are going to wait the people who love the truth and know it. God is going to have a people who are not going to turn in the day of affliction. 24 said this, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise. He's talking to the elders. He's talking to the elders from the church at Ephesus. And he tells these elders, from among your own selves. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brother, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Paul said, you know who I'm going to commit you into the hands of? God. Not off in the cosmos, God. Not way beyond the Milky Way, God. Not a God of the space aliens, and do they really still land in America? I'm talking a real God. I'm talking a reality God. I'm not talking about all the make-believe that men can add into it. I'm talking about the God who sent his self to die on the cross. Jesus Christ. Without that blood, he said, I'm committing you to him. He walks with you. He talks with you. He told me that I was going to go up to Jerusalem and bonds and afflictions awaited me. He told me before I got there that that's what awaited me. It will not be a surprise when I get to Jerusalem, because God who made the heavens and the earth told me in advance what was going to happen. I walk with him. I talk with him. He tells me what's going on. Paul said, none of these things move me. None of these things move me. Do you know how Paul got to the place that none of those things moved him? The scriptures that we read over there, God will not suffer your foot to be moved. How does God get you to the place that your foot don't move? Do you think it's just God touches on the head and said, thou shalt not be moved? When the psalmist David sang, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. What happened to the psalmist David was he said, too many miles behind me. Too many trials are through. Too many teardrops. Help me to remember, I've got too much to gain to lose. Part of the thing is it's easier to turn around when you haven't got a lot invested in it. The problem with too many people is they get into something and it gets tough and there's no reason to keep on going on. And you guys, everything that you do in your life that's tough, you have to keep on going on through it. You can't tell me that you got up every morning that you went to work and said, man, am I glad I'm going to work this morning. I am so glad I'm going to work instead of the beach. I can't believe my good fortune that I am going to work this morning, and I have my little pail with my stale lunch in it, and at noon I'm going to sit down. They're going to blow a whistle at 12:20 and make me go back to work. I can't believe my good fortune. That's better than not have any money, but I can't believe that you'd rather do that than go to the beach or go swimming or go snorkeling or skiing or parachuting or bungee jumping. Maybe bungee jumping. So why'd you go to work? Because they're just some real necessities in life, aren't they? And you may not get paid that day. And you weren't running around telling everybody, I didn't get paid yesterday. Did you get paid yesterday? I don't think the company's got any money. You weren't worried about getting paid like you worry about God coming through for you. God don't come through for you the first day, and you get so frantic, you'll let a boss go 2 weeks without paying you.
Some of you let a boss go a whole month without paying you. You don't get frantic and beg at his feet. Oh, most benevolent boss, I beseech thee, I need my paycheck now. It do you no good. You don't worry every day. You don't say, you know, I don't think he's got the money. Well, if that's the kind of boss he is, I'm leaving. If he ain't going to pay me today, I'm out of here. And that's what we do to God all the time. And we'll give an ordinary man a whole month. He'll say, yeah, we'll pay you at the end of the month. And you just work your heart out first. You just work your fingers to the bone first. But when it comes to God, we want our money up front. We're talking God here. We want God to give us the money up front. It's like, yeah, I'll believe you, but you know, I kind of do this on a cash first basis. Come on, that's true. That's how we treat God. It's like, can I see something? You know, could you just tell me? Could you show me something? God said, I want you to understand I'm a God who will not suffer you to be moved. But I've got to train you and teach you. You've got to get into a mental attitude. You go through some tough times serving God. You go through some trials. You make up your mind, I'm going to go on serving God. You get through enough of those trials, eventually you say, you know, I ain't going back. Man, I don't want to go through that again. I've been a long ways into a trial, and finally I said to myself, hey, it'll be easier to quit and turn around right now. But then I have to start all over again, way back yonder, and get up to this point. When I was in the financial trial in Colorado, I said, man, wouldn't it be better to live through the thing and get it over in one shot and quit having to start all over again? Man, I'd get 2 years into the thing and quit. I'll make my own way. And you guys, that's what God's teaching us. But what happens is, if you understand that the Spirit of God teaches you and trains you to stay faithful, He trains you to stand. He can't hold your foot there if you're running. He said, I won't suffer your foot to be moved, but you move it awful fast. And that's what God's talking to us about. Man, don't move your foot like that. Paul said, none of these things move me. They're not changing my course. They don't change me inside. That's what he meant. There is this inside moving. He said, fear ain't changing my direction. I'm not going to be moved by this stuff. God's bringing a people to a place that you and I have to understand, hey, I'm going through the fire because God wants me where I won't move, where I'm not moved by the stuff around me, where I can trust in God and believe in God. The Apostle Paul said, I know that afflictions and bonds await me. That's all I know. I know he did not want to go to prison any more than you would want to go to prison. If you had someone prophesy to you today and say, you know, you're headed to prison, you're going to spend some time in jail. I want you to go up to Kansas City. They're going to throw you in jail there. They're going to bind you. They're going to afflict you. Paul had been beaten. He knew what it was like to be beaten. He said, okay, I'll go to Kansas City. This is what he said. Okay, God, I'll go to Kansas City. People say, Christianity is a crutch. They have no concept of God. I lean on Him. He's not my crutch. He carries me. But there are some times He makes me walk. So there are some times He makes me walk. And I whine and fuss and cry. I used to. Anymore, it's like, man, this gets better all the time. I'm headed somewhere. So he said, you lift up your eyes to the hills. Let's stand together. Paul said, these things aren't going to move me. I got too many miles behind me. I can't imagine heading out for Denver and turning around in haze because I forgot my coat. I'll buy myself a coat in Colorado. Isn't that true? I mean, you're 4 or 5 miles out of Lecompton, you'll just turn around. You'll begrudge it. You might even turn around in Topeka. But man, I'll tell you what, you get clear out to haze, you tell yourself, forget that coat. There ain't a coat on earth worth driving all the way back to Topeka and back to Hayes to go to Denver. And when you and I have that kind of mentality that says, look, I'm going on in God. I am going on in God. God begins to move you along, puts you through stuff. You say, hey, I ain't going back. That's what Peter finally said. He said, man, I can't go back. There ain't nothing to go back to. It's too far back. Lord, I just pray that we'd have that same attitude. God, that it's too far back. Lord, I know like the psalmist David who said, I foresaw the Lord always at my face, before my face. He's at my right hand that I should not be moved. God, I know that the psalmist David made us to understand that as we come into that place where we see and behold the Lamb of God, that we become an unmovable force. God, I pray that this people that are gathered here this morning, the children and the adults alike, God, would come to know You face to face. God, that they would know that You were at their right hand. God, that there would be an assurance, more than just a verbal assurance, but God, that there would be that abiding presence of Your presence. God, that they would know that they cannot be moved. They shall not be moved. And God, that we would truly move as a body of believers into that relationship with You that makes the difference. God, I ask You to make us to grow in You. God, as we ascend up through these passages of Scripture, God, each one of these declarations are so important to people who are going to carry the gospel in a generation that has all kinds of confusion going on. God, I pray that each of us would be settled on these issues. God, so that we would not be blown around by every wind of doctrine, but God, that we would grow up into You, the head, Lord, from which every joint can supply. God, I pray it in the name of Jesus. Lord, go with this people. Guide them and direct them and protect them. God, those that are feeling discouraged, encourage them. God, those that are in struggles against their own flesh, give them victory. God, I pray against the powers of the flesh. Lord, this people that are gathered here this morning, we desire to have victory completely over the flesh. That's what You gave us at the cross. And we reach up by faith to take a hold of the things that You've done for us. God, let nobody leave this place defeated in any way. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen and amen.